the book of 1 Thessalonians.
Back when we were studying some of these, it was one of the things I pointed out was, as we were studying them in class, if you'll start thinking about them a little bit differently, I think it'll help each and every one of us to maybe get a better view of what these are about. I've told you before that these are just love letters from God. These were directed through the Holy Spirit down to men so that we could have a better understanding of God, have a better understanding of how we are supposed to be with God, how we're supposed to obey His will, how we're supposed to truly understand the importance of His Word and how much He cares about us. And when we think about this, and we think about this just being a letter that was written, I know over these past weeks we received several cards and thoughts from people. And how much that means to sit there and read something from someone else, and we might read it a couple or three times because we want to make sure that we fully understand what this person is trying to say to us. And how it might be comforting to us, or how it might be an encouragement to us. So when we read this, we think of Paul and we think of his love for these people. We see that he's the perfect one to be writing these things. And we talked about some of these things and that from the first lesson about how important this lesson or this book was. One of the things that I may have told you before, one of the things that stands out to me about this book is how many times he lumps things together in threes. And how all of those are talking about our relationship with God. I talked about, for instance, in the beginning, and I just sometime would encourage you to go back and read this again. I've told you before that you know I'm going to do this on the first Sunday of the month, so if you get a chance to try to read this prior to it, I think it would be very good for you to do so. But as we basically outline this, and I talked about outlining things and how when I was in school I hated outlining, but it was so beneficial to me because you have to go through the text to do it. And in reality, outlining, if you'll get it in your mind, will help you. This may not be the outline you use, and you may use something a lot more simplistic. I try to because in my mind, that's the way I can remember these books and what they're about. Threes, though, as I was talking about that. For instance, in verse 3 of chapter 1, I talked about the three things that he mentions there. I also talked about the three things that he mentioned about themselves in 2 verse 10. By the way, I'm using the New King James Version. You'll find that the words may be translated a little bit differently, but they have exactly the same meaning. When you get to the end of it, that chapter, verse 19, for instance, hope, joy, and crown. And on down through this to the very end, just as another example of this in chapter 5, verse 23, where he talks about the soul, spirit, the body, soul, and spirit of man. So in doing so, he's trying to talk about, again, about a relationship that we have, and I think bring it down to the three that are in the Godhood or Godhead. But getting to the introduction, of course, he greets them as always. And he wants, in this case, he doesn't at the beginning say that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He will say later on that he's an apostle, but he doesn't up front. We see that he basically just greets them and says he's writing it. And then as he makes this greeting, he wants to thank them and thank God for what they've done. I again, said so many times, wonder how long he prayed to God, because he would pray about them and he would thank God for them. And I think, they owed him a great deal of thanks for coming to them in the first place and bringing them the Word of God. But in reality, the person who is the giver is the one that receives the most. It is more blessed to give than received. He took them the Word of God. They accepted it. As we look on this, he thanks God for their great faithfulness, their ability to hang in there, because he understands and knows how difficult it was there. Again, he had to leave there under adverse circumstances. He had to leave there because they were wanting to kill Paul. But he wants to talk about something that's even more important. He wants to, as was commented this morning about around the Lord's table, that indeed the center of everything we do is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We think about His death every first day of the week. We need to think about it more frequently than that, but together we come together to remember that. So what does he talk about? The gospel, the good news. What's the good news? It's about the coming of Jesus Christ, how it came to them. But it came to them with power. And we discussed this in the parables class, that indeed all of this comes with power. It may not be seen, but it's there. It changes people completely. When they truly accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, their whole lives changed. It'll never be the same again. And it should change eternally. So that's what he talks about. And he talks about the fact that not only have they followed them in doing so, and of course Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. He also says they became such an example to everyone else. What a beautiful thought. They're sitting down and reading this letter. He's already sent Timothy. Timothy's already come back with some good news. And now they're reading this beautiful letter from the apostle of Jesus Christ. And they're finding that he is very appreciative of them, that he wants them to have this wonderful feeling that they are doing what's right. He wants them to understand what they have in Christ. He wants them to understand that this word came forth from them. And as a matter of fact, he wants them to truly understand one thing, that they need to understand that there's an end to all of this. That indeed, as difficult as it may be, as hard as life might be, as much as they're being persecuted, as much as they're having trouble hanging in there, there will be an end, either to life. In this case, that's really what he's talking about, because he knows they're not going, that Christ isn't going to be coming back to take them. But he's wanting them to know this, to wait for his Son from heaven. What a beautiful thought, that when life is all over, when there's nothing else, then you have that hope. You have that eternal hope in Christ. And by the way, I just wanted to mention, we have some special visitors today. I want everyone to meet them later on. We have Scott and Rita and Kyle and Brent. Another one of Rick's sons and his daughter, certainly his daughter-in-law. And we appreciate them very much. And we would love for you to meet them and encourage them. As we look at this letter, he said that when they came to talk to them, that it was not in vain. That indeed, he first talks about their condition. And I should be running through this. I tell you sometimes that I forget that I've got this up here when I'm thinking about these books. But he also wants to talk about their conduct. He wants to talk about the way, or his conduct, I mean, among them. How they had been mistreated, he said, at Philippi. They had not been treated well there. They come to Thessalonica, they haven't been treated well there. But he says, that's okay, because in reality, that's not what we came for. We didn't come to try to deceive you, or we didn't come to try to please men. We didn't come there, you know, preaching some gospel or doctrine that would tickle people's ears. We taught you the truth. We told you this is going to be hard. We told you that when you're obedient to Christ, it's hard. You saw how hard it was. We taught you, he said, and where are we right now? But you know what? We don't worry about that. We don't use those flattering words. We don't use words that are pleasing to people's ears. We teach them the truth. Why? Because again, he's going to get to this very same thing at the end of this. But he said, you know, we could have sought glory from you. We didn't. We could have asked things from you. We didn't. Instead, we treated you like you were children. We were so gentle among you. We treated you good even though we were being mistreated by everybody else. He said, so that hurts when you think about it, because he said, we have this affectionate longing for you. We want you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to remain faithful to him. So he said, I want you to remember something. That I left an example of this. That basically, I'm not telling you, you have to labor. I'm showing you through my life you're going to have to labor. We labored among you. We worked hard to get this message out, and we expect the same thing from you. He said, you know we did this. We did it, and you can't bring anything to our charge. Now, depending again on the version you use, it can use holiness, righteousness, so forth. But he said, devoutly, justly, and blamelessly, as it's translated in the New King James. He's basically saying, there's not a person there could come and say you did this for the wrong reason. That you did it with guile. That you did it trying to deceive people. They can't do that. I wouldn't do that. Basically, he would be very scared to have done that. But again, he said three other things. Exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you. Those are important things. Those are things that every person who preaches the gospel, whether publicly or privately, needs to be doing. Those are things that are important. Why did he do that? He tells us in verse 12, if you talk about a key verse, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He said basically he's accepted you into this kingdom. He's accepted you into glory. And he said, we thank God for that. We thank him. You indeed welcomed it as it was from God, not from men. You understood we weren't taking just teaching this as some philosophy. We were basically showing you from the Scriptures what is right. We were saying, giving you, as we would say, book, chapter, and verse for what we're doing. Even though they didn't have it down in book, chapter, and verse. But he said, you know, I know. I know what you went through. That when you do this, there are those folks that aren't going to like it. And he said, there are those that pretend, if you will, to be Jews. They're not truly. They have persecuted you. They've made your life miserable because you accepted Jesus Christ. And he said, let me tell you about these folks. They killed Jesus Christ. Oh no, he didn't say the Romans did it. He said they killed Jesus Christ. They killed their own prophets in verse 15. And they have persecuted us. He realized where this all came from. The very people that should have been standing there defending our Lord and Savior instead have turned against not only the Lord and Savior, had Him killed and His prophets killed, as they had of old, and that's what Jesus told them as well. But now Paul says they're after us. They don't like it. They are forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. They're saying to us, don't do that anymore. Don't you be going around. Now, I realize this is, Paul himself is a Jew. All Jews aren't this way. But these were. And he said these are basically the fake ones, if you will. These are people who are pretending to be something that they're not. And he said that's bad. So, you know what? He said, we've been taken away from you for a short time. But I just hope that I'll get to come to you again, unless he said Satan hinders us. Because again, what does he say? They are his hope, his joy, and his crown. When we look at people that we've been able to study the Bible with, what do we think about? We think about the time when we can all be together again. Maybe they've left this life. Maybe they're still in this life. Maybe we'll leave this life before they do. But what do we want? We want that hope and joy and crown to be there as well. That's why we teach people. That's why we want them saved. So he said, you know how much I cared about you? I cared about you so much. Now remember, he's writing this letter to them, this beautiful love letter, if you will. And he says, I want you to tell you how much I cared. I sent Timothy right away. I wanted someone to come back and encourage you. I didn't want you being left alone there thinking, wow, this Paul comes in and he teaches us and now what do we do? He said, so I sent Timothy back. Wanted him to encourage you. But I got the encouragement instead. Basically, he said, let me tell you, when he got there, I sent him to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith in verse 2. He said, I didn't want you to be shaken by these things. He said, I couldn't stand it any longer, knowing whether you were faithful or not. Because it wasn't like today where you can get online and talk to someone or pick up the phone and talk to them. He couldn't do that. He was some distance away from them in Berea, and he wanted to know. And probably at this time, when he's writing this, certainly in Corinth, we don't know for sure when he sent Timothy back. But he said, I just wanted to make sure that Satan hadn't got you. It is so easy to lose your faith. But he said, you know what? Timothy comes and he says, wow, these people are doing well. These people are doing what they should be doing. He brought us good news of your faith and love. He said, those people are doing great. I've told you before, sometimes when there is no persecution, there is no faith. Sometimes it is good for us to have to go through things to strengthen our faith. It isn't always going to be easy. But he said, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. What did I tell you about their faithfulness? I said, this whole book is about faithfulness. Staying holy. Staying right with God. And he said, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, we're tied together. This means a lot to us. This means a lot to us because we, he says, have been praying for you night and day. Not just praying. He said, exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, why would Paul write that? Did he have some arrogance about him that everybody needs me? No. He had the Word of God. He knew what it said because he had received it from the Holy Spirit. He knew exactly what to say. He knew it wasn't written down. He knew that they needed to hear this. And he knew that they needed to perfect their faith because he had not been able to give them everything they needed when he was there. But he's sure going to give them a lot to live by now. He is certainly going to make sure that they know it now. And so, one of the key things in all of this is found in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints." He had this concern about their faithfulness, about their growth, and so he wants to make sure they continue to grow. And now, what does he encourage them in? Okay, so he's told them he's really appreciative of their love. He's appreciative of their faith. He's appreciative of them sticking in, hanging in there. But as always, with all people, there's always those concerns of immorality sneaking back in. There's always those concerns of things they've been doing in the world. The world has a strong pull to us. We may say, oh, I've gotten out of all of that, but it is so easy to get back into that. And he's trying to let them know. All of those things they've been doing, especially the Gentiles, in their so-called religions that had been okay, they're not okay anymore. God had never wanted them to do those things. And so he says, as a result, I want to again remind you of what I talked to you about when I was there, about how you ought to walk and to please God. He's saying you can't just sit there. You've got to do something. And in doing something, sometimes it's getting away from things you've been doing. Because if you get away from them, you can please God. So here's some of the things he says. In verse 3, he says you need to avoid sexual immorality. Now, again, when you look at this passage of Scripture, people might say, wow, that's amazing. Some almost 2,000 years ago they had a problem with that. Yeah, well, you know, that's been a problem from the very beginning. Sexual immorality has been a real problem. It's been a problem to the degree that in certain so-called religions it's accepted and practiced and promoted and allowed. But he said, no, not so much. Not in this. No. Stay away from it. It'll get you in trouble. As he would tell Timothy, flee fornication. When he says this, now, depending on the translation you have, and you're going to find this next one, it's different in a lot of them. So I'm going to give you what it says in the New King James and talk about it. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Some translations would talk about that being me possessing my body, taking care of my body, making sure my body doesn't get involved in that. And I'm going to tell you what, you read so many letters that he wrote, he knows this is a problem. He knows they had been involved in this. And as he would tell the church of Corinth, and such were some of you. But it also, some translations would use about having your own wife in this and possessing her in sanctification and honor. I tend to think this is probably a better translation, but I just wanted to point that out. But he says, not in passions of lust as the Gentiles had practiced. Basically, it was like, whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever makes you happy at the moment, go ahead and do it. If that is makes your life good, go ahead and do it. He said, no, it does not. Don't do it. Stay away from it. He also tells us another reason why, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. You're not only involving yourself, he said, and he told the church of Corinth the same thing, you're involving someone else. You're drawing someone else into it. So, as a Christian, stay away from it. And as a Christian, if you're involved in it, quit. And that's what he says. Don't do it anymore. Why? God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. So, he had a concern. Apparently, this was something being taught that it was okay to do, and he's wanting to make sure they didn't do that anymore. Then he talks about the fact that they need to walk in love. They need to understand this. He said, God taught you this. What do you mean God taught you this? What, didn't we know about love? Not the kind of love that God was talking about. The kind of love he was talking about, we talk about the agape or agapeo or one of those, and I don't even know if I say those right. It doesn't really matter. Same with the southern accent. Anyway, what it is love. It's the new kind of love. It's not a brotherly love. It's a love that says, I'll do good to you regardless of how you treat me. It's a love that was demonstrated. Christ demonstrated that love in doing good for those that put him on the cross while they were still enemies. So he said, you know about that. And he said, you have a brotherly love, but I want you to have the love that God would want you to have. I want you to do that. And he said, as a part of that love, this is amazing to me, as a part of that love, it's basically mind your own business and stay out of everybody else's. He said that as a part of that love, be careful how you walk toward those that are without. As a part of that love, he said, you need to be working with your own hands as we commanded you. That's an amazing thing. We typically don't think of it that way. We typically don't think of how we treat other people. But in this, he said, treat other people the way you should. And he mentioned some of those ways you do it by, again, minding your own business. But he also wants to talk about not only minding their own business, working with their own hands, and walking properly toward those who are without, but he also tells them to walk in hope. They had lost some hope along the way. They were starting to think, and again, I don't know who had influenced them. It could have been some Sadducees. But they believed that there were those that had died, and I don't know if they had died by being persecuted. I don't know if they were just concerned about people who were going to die. The Bible doesn't really say. But he said that they were concerned about those who had fallen asleep. And he didn't want them to be ignorant about this. He wanted them to truly understand it. Because he said, look, if you believe that Jesus died and arose again, seemingly an easy argument, correct? Doesn't he use this in 1 Corinthians 15? I mean, if you truly believe that, he said. Matter of fact, he'd say in 1 Corinthians 15, and I typically don't go to others, but I want to in this case. If you have hope in Christ Jesus in this life only, you're the most to be pitied, basically. The truth is, if you don't have a hope of resurrection, then you truly might struggle with the fact that Jesus even rose from the dead. He's saying that's the basis of what we believe. When we took the Lord's Supper this morning, one of the reasons we did was to remind ourselves that He arose from the dead. Not only that He died, but He's arisen. Why else would we be taking? Why else would we think we're going to rise from the dead? And that's what He said. So, if that's the case, don't you believe that Jesus will bring those that have already died back? Don't you believe that He's going to resurrect them? Don't you believe that they have that same hope? He said, there's no difference between those that are dead and those that are alive if they're faithful in Christ. That's the key. Doesn't really matter. All in Christ will be joined together again one day. He said, you don't have to concern yourself about that. Just keep your faith in Christ. Understand that. And, verse 18, therefore, as Cody already read this morning, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort. It is a comfort to us, isn't it, to know that someone passed from this life that was a Christian, that was trying hard. No, not perfect, but blameless. A person who tried, a person who had their confidence in God, who wasn't arrogant about themselves, but confidence in God. So he said, as a matter of fact, then with that in mind, now you use something else. He said, not only have I told you to walk faithfully, walk in the light, walk in holiness, but you need to walk in the light. Why? Well, he said, because eventually things will happen. But he said, don't be concerned about all these people. Reminds me of the Old Testament. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. He said, there's no promises here. There's no promises of life itself, other than we know we have life right now. So, just be ready. Now, it's interesting. I'm certain that Paul knew that it wasn't going to be right around the corner. The final coming of Christ wasn't going to be there. But he doesn't say that. Why wouldn't he? Because he wants us to be ready. He wanted them to be ready. You know, if we think in terms like that, he could come back any day now. And sometimes I'll say in my prayers, whether in death I leave life or whether Christ comes back, either way I'm going to meet him. So we look at this and he said, so there's some things you need to understand. Don't, you know, a pregnant woman's pregnant and all of a sudden what happens? She has labor pains and then she delivers a baby. That's just the way it works. Well, that's the same way with this. So he said, so don't be in darkness. Understand that the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. Understand that there's not going to be anything. If we knew when the thief was coming, as he points out other places, we'd be ready. But the truth is, just be ready. We look at this. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. If you are, then don't walk in other things. Don't let things get out of whack. Look what he says. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Why do they do that? Well, he's making a point. Evil exists in darkness. It's not some people don't get drunk in the daytime and so forth. He's just making a point. It's not some people don't sleep all the time. But he's making a point. What's the norm? Well, when does all of these things, when are you not prepared? It's usually at night. That's just the way it is. We are the day, though, should be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I want you to understand something that Cody was talking about on Wednesday night, that from this past scripture, for God did not appoint us to wrath. He had a plan for people. All those people that would follow that plan, He did not appoint for wrath. He did appoint Pharaoh for wrath. He didn't us. He didn't those that would be obedient to His will. Who are those people? Those that obtained salvation, know Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We have total confidence in ourselves? No. We have total confidence in God. We have trust in Him. He made a promise to me. I believe Him. I believe that He will save me when it's all over. Why? Because I'm so perfect? No. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because I've tried my best to be obedient to His will. And I keep asking for His forgiveness and His help. So, what are some things we need to be doing? What are some things we need to be doing? We need to walk in obedience, and there's a whole list of these things. First of all, He says, there are going to be people in the Lord's church that are older, that are wiser. They're going to admonish you. They're going to talk to you. Don't get upset with them. Matter of fact, esteem them highly. You show respect for those people. They're trying their best to get you to live your life right. Don't get upset. Second thing, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Why would He say such a thing? Well, in the Lord's church. It's easy, isn't it, to be with those who are strong and who can do it and we don't have to concern. It's hard, isn't it, to work with folks that aren't that way, that are weaker, that need our comfort, that need our help, that need our encouragement, that need our urging all the time. People just don't want to take the time for it, right? Why, those people should know better, right? No, He said they don't. You be the one. You be the one to encourage them. You be the one to be behind them, pushing them. You be the one that keeps them going. These people would not have had it except for Paul. Now, these people need to be like Paul and help others. And what else? Well, need to make sure that we don't mistreat others. Well, wait just a second. There's people mistreat me. He said, no. You don't render evil for evil. You always, well, no, most of the time. No, you always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Well, that was good for me. You know, no, it wasn't. Doing right's what's good for you. Treating people right's what's good for you. You'll go away feeling good about yourself. How many times, don't raise your hand, how many times have you ever been around someone and you know good and well you didn't treat them right and you left there feeling good about it? Rejoice always. No room for anything else. Well, I have these other things in my life. Well, even in sorrow, rejoice. I don't care what it is. It's always, always rejoice. Pray constantly. Keep prayer a part of your life. Make sure you do. Do not. Oh, yeah, and give thanks. You know, so many times in our prayers we have so many things to ask, we forget to thank Him. Just a thought there. I'm amazed how many times the Bible talks about that. The rest of the things, don't quench the Spirit. How can we do that today? Well, certainly we can put aside the Spirit, the Word of God. The very thing that He brought, we can just shove it out of our lives. Do not despise prophecies. He's saying, don't despise the teachings that are coming along. Don't you dare turn against them. There are people who were given gifts and able to speak those things. You make sure you stay with them. And then when it's written down, especially for us today, make sure. But then again, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Why would we do that? Because Abe Martin could tell you something wrong. Test me. Where does it say that, Abe? Prove that, Abe. Don't just say that, Abe. Abstain from every form of evil. And then what will we receive? Well, we will receive all the things that He's been talking about. But the truth is, you know, we could fall for anything. We can get ourselves in some serious trouble. And what does He say to pray for? Well, pray for sanctification. Pray for preservation, He says in verse 23. Pray that your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved, blameless. And then He talks about proper treatment of the brethren. He talks about edifying all. And then He talks about an extension of grace for Christ. And one of my favorite passages, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. He's regulating the way we treat one another. He is not specifying the only way to treat each other. But if you would use that as a greeting, then do it in a holy way. This book or letter was written to the Christians in Thessalonica, but clearly it was meant for Christians of all time. He wanted it, as we look at the end of this, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brethren, or all the holy brethren. It needed to be passed around. It is a book of all times. Those same sins that he talks about, those same measures of faith that he talks about are still just as true today. He knew it would be a letter of encouragement for all Christians to keep themselves faithful to God. He knew that if he put all those things in there, that if people honestly read it, it would want them to be faithful. So he, through the Holy Spirit, is letting all know that the dead, as well as those alive when Christ returns, have the same hope. There's no difference. To maintain that hope, one must live their lives according to the Word of God. It requires a proper attitude and action toward both God and man. That's what he appeals to in this whole thing. You can't just have the actions, you got to have the attitude, the right attitude. You can't just have the attitude, you have to have the right actions. We can, through this letter, be confident of salvation because of the promise of Christ's return one day. All must be prepared whether death overtakes us or if we're alive at His return. And the question is, are we prepared? Today, if you're not a Christian, you need to look into God's Word. Christ said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. It was Christ who sent them to preach that gospel, and that's exactly what they preached. And then we find that He taught all Christians to remain faithful. And we can certainly see from this that there's that concern that people will fall away. So what one must do then that's a Christian? He must get away from that, change, repent, confess that sin to God, and pray for forgiveness of that sin. Or you can also ask, he or she can ask someone to pray for them. If you have any needs, would you please stand? And we'd be happy to assist you in any way we can. Please stand.